Romans 8 chapter and verse 28 reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Have you ever heard this passage used whenever something comes into the life of an individual that is negative, something has taken place, and someone invariably will refer to this passage of Scripture, "Well, it's all going to work out for the best." That's the usual explanation that is given. Even though bad, sad, evil, wicked things will touch your life, God will use them to ultimately bring about good, both in your life and in the world. Is that what Paul is saying in this? I want us to take a look at this from the context in which it is presented. And think about when a baby dies or a loved one dies. Is this the advice, is this the passage that we give? And so many of our friends in the religious world, whenever bad things happen, they say, "Well, God needed to punish you to give you patience. And that's the reason that He caused these things to take place." Or whenever one loses their job, their home, their health, it is something that has come upon them. But even though it's come upon them by God, everything's going to work out in the good at the end, for the good at the end, because it was God that caused it in the first place. That's the usual way that this passage of Scripture is taken. And the antithesis to this is what Jacob cries out in Genesis, the 42nd chapter, verse 36, the way that the world frames this. "Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." And so they say, here you have the opposite. Paul had said all things work together for the good. Jacob says all things are against me. And so usually then the advice is given, we look to God, we accept whatever it is that comes upon us as His will. He knows better than we know. And so all these bad things take place, and sometimes it's to correct us, sometimes to give us strength, sometimes to give us patience and so forth, but we need to just take it. I want us to notice what it is I believe that Paul means when we look at this particular passage. And I'll keep, if I can get it to show. I'll keep our passage up there so we can see it. First of all, what is Paul saying? Is Paul saying that the devil and his agents are ultimately a blessing to us? You know, we could take the argument from this that back over in Job, the first chapter, and also Job, the second chapter, that evil comes about from Satan. God allows that, so God's allowing it. So in essence, the evil comes upon us from God and just using Satan as an agent. And so even those bad things that happen, Satan being used as an agent, then is still for our benefit in the end. I want you to think about that from 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Paul talks about the false apostles, the deceitful workers that transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. There's not anything good that comes about from Satan. Not one thing. And we see by what Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, that he's nothing more than the adversary who is walking around seeking whom he may devour. It is for our demise. Not so much our physical demise, but especially our spiritual demise that Satan has interest. God doesn't use Satan to punish us for our spiritual demise or even for our spiritual testing and trying from the standpoint of what will be good in the end. Satan is the adversary. Satan is the adversary. Or it's also said that falling into temptation is a preferred condition. Wherever you look over in James 1, verses 13 through 15, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust when it has conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished brings forth death. I want you to look at verse 12 with me. Turn to that passage, if you can. Verse 12 of this same chapter. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Well, is he saying there it's good to be tempted? Or is he saying that the blessing is enduring being tested? Is he saying the blessing is that we are tempted, that we are lured away? Or is he saying that in the testing then, that when we overcome that, therein is the blessing? There is, I believe, the answer to it. The blessing that's mentioned in verse 12. Testing being a better word in that particular passage of Scripture. Verses 13 through 15 deals with temptation because it talks about being drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And we see the result of that, which is not blessing, but the end of it will be, of course, as he said, death. And so it's not a preferred condition to be in temptation, drawn away by our own lust and enticed. Or that contracting a serious physical condition is a good thing. Paul mentions in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 20, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. He was one of the workers with the Lord, is Paul saying here, based upon what he had commented on in Romans 8, chapter verse 20, is a good thing that Trophimus got sick. Is he saying that? Look over also in Philippians 2, 25 through 27. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing to you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What Paul says here is that sickness that came upon Epaphroditus would have been the result of that, if he had died from that, would have been, of course, sorrow upon sorrow. And so we look at these things, and I think that we understand that Paul is not saying in Romans 8, chapter and verse 28, all things, everything, good, bad, evil, doesn't matter what it is, it will all work out in the end. That's not what he's saying. Think about this from the standpoint of the all things are not all things that can come upon us in this life, but all things in the context that Paul has mentioned previously in this chapter. And so, first of all, as we note by what is being stated in this chapter, it's only in reference to Christians, those who love God, as we see in verse 28, and are called according to His purpose. Paul is only in consideration of those that are children of God. Well, what is it that God has done for us whereby these all things work together for the good? How do we determine what that is by what he says here? Well, first of all, look over in Romans 8, chapter verse 1 and 2. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There, I believe we have the first thought in connection with what Paul is talking about in verse 28. That there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There is not one charge that can be laid against a child of God that is doing the will of God, as long as the seed remain in him. We see that in 1 John 3 and verse 9. As long as the seed of the word abide in him and he is conducting himself after in accordance with God's word, there is not anyone that can lay charge against him. And later on, of course, in the same chapter, he makes that particular thought. We see then in verse 2, for the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, what are the all things that work together for the good there? That we then has been made free from the law of sin and death. I think a direct context to those that were under the law would be that they were no longer under the law, and I'm talking about the Mosaic law. And then to those that are in Christ Jesus, there's not a law of sin and death by which you can be held captive, but rather you are made free from the law that is in the world, all that is in the world, through Christ Jesus. And there you have two of the first all things that are mentioned in the context in Romans 8, chapter verse 1 and 2. But not only that, we look at verses 9 through 11. Paul says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There you have some more of these all things identified within this chapter. And he starts out, first of all, that the body is dead. to sin. When we think that he's saying you're learning not to have the desire of the fleshly appetite any longer if you are in Christ Jesus, because in him is life and righteousness. We see then also in verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead, that same thought, the same mental understanding, the same attitude, he says, if that is in you who raised up Christ from the dead, will give you also life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwell in you. You'll be truly made alive, and not only with respect to the world to come, but also in this world. Truly made alive unto Christ Jesus. Not walking around as the dead, but rather walking as, in context and conduct of life toward God, you're walking then in true life. And there you have two other aspects of the all things that are mentioned in Romans 8, verse 28. But also verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, or the Spirit itself. I'll not go into the aspect of spirit capitalized or not capitalized. That's not the point of this lesson. Bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And he's saying in this, it will work out to the good. It will work out to the good if we are children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer, then we'll be glorified. And so that's another aspect of all things that work together for good within the context. What God has done for us in Christ by spirituality. In Romans 8, chapter verses 4 through 6, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It works out to the good when we have that attitude that he's speaking of here, that spiritual attitude in connection with following Christ Jesus. That in then we receive the righteous requirement of the law, that is obedience, that is expected by God. And for those that are obedient to Christ Jesus through the Word, well then there will be good that works out. But he mentions it within context. And in Romans 8, chapter and verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's how it works out good. If you put to death those members upon the earth that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and you cleanse yourself of those things, he says, well, then it will work out for the good within the context here, that there will be life because we are doing the Lord's will. And then we look at Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. And whether you think it is the Holy Spirit, and I know there's an aspect there in which we are made stronger by what is written through the Holy Spirit, but there's also that strength of being spiritual. And for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We look at that. And when we are taught spiritually by God, and when we have that spiritual attitude, things will work out even in our prayers. I've mentioned to you before the young Christian lady that gave birth to a baby that was not going to live long. And she, in speaking to the preacher, told him that the doctors had told her, we need a heart within 72 hours or your baby will not live. And she told the preacher, she looked at the preacher, what do I pray for? I don't know what to ask for. If I ask for the heart for my baby, another baby dies. If I don't ask for a heart for my baby dies. And with the groanings that cannot be uttered, I think the proper response was given by that preacher to this fine young lady. And she did exactly what the preacher suggested to her. You know, we pray in these circumstances that are beyond our reasoning, our understanding, and our capability of balancing things out. We pray, Lord, your will be done. And that's what took place. And again, I believe this is part of the all things that Paul talks about in Romans 8, chapter and verse 28. All the good things from God work for our good. It may cause us death. It did Stephen. It caused him death here upon this earth. But even though he was stoned to death, He was still in covenant relationship with God and looking into heaven. A vision was given him and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he prayed, "Receive my spirit." Have every reason to believe that he went to be with the Lord that day. And it worked out for good. Someone said, "How can that be good? You have a young man here that was teaching God's word and doing so well and everything." Well, he got the reward that has been promised to all, and that is heaven. We've not been promised wealth, riches, health, joy in every aspect of life, but to the full extent, all of those in connection with heaven. When we look over in James 1 and verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning." He will not change. That's what it says at the end of that verse. And that every good gift, which results in a good outcome, comes from God. And especially within the context that Paul is speaking there in Romans 8, chapter and verse 28, of all the blessings of being in Christ Jesus, walking spiritually in Him, following after what it is that He has told us to do through His Word. Good things are God's pleasure. In Ephesians 1 and verse 5, "Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will." Think about it. Paul, in the 5th chapter of Romans, verse 6 through 8, puts it very clearly. Christ Jesus didn't come because all people were good. Christ did not come because all were righteous. As a matter of fact, there was none that were righteous. There were none that was good. And even though some might give their life for such an individual that is good or righteous, Christ gave His life for us while we were in sin. And when we think about it from that standpoint, we see this great statement that is made here in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, that the good pleasure according to His will to bring us then into the adoption of sons. And when we're in the adoption of sons, when we are in the family of God, there will always be that good outcome. It may not happen here upon this earth. It didn't for Stephen as far as his physical life was concerned. But there was reward in heaven. Ephesians 1 and verse 9, "Having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure." And when we think about that, this Bible that we have, these words are written down for us by inspiration from God. God, the Spirit, working through those that were inspired to deliver this to us, gives us the opportunity and the chance, if we follow that word, to become better people than we would without it. And when it is followed, well then good will be the outcome. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." There are those that have preacheritis among brethren. And that any preacher that doesn't preach exactly what these preachers that are held in high esteem preaches, they're not to be listened to. The only ones that really have the truth and the true understanding, because we're not going to think on our own, you see. Rather, we're going to think about what they say and we're going to follow what they say. Well, Paul is saying exactly the opposite here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, not only in my presence, but also in my absence. Make your faith your own faith. Not someone else's, not some preacher's, not some elder's. But make your understanding your faith. And that's what he's saying. And when we do that, good will be the outcome. Because we'll end up then with the true knowledge of what God would have us to do, and not someone else's understanding. Let us never blame God for the bad that comes upon us. Rather, let us praise Him for the good as His children. Philippians 2, verse 17 and 18. Yes. And if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Here's a man that probably 30 years earlier, just rough numbers, had been an opponent, an adversary against Christ Jesus. And he becomes a child of God. And not any, as far as the record of the scripture that we have today, not any were more prolific than he. In that the majority, or almost half, not quite, but almost half of the New Testament was written by him. And so I want to look and say, in connection with his life, why? Why snuff out his life? Why not keep him, Lord? Why would you not do that? He makes the point here. And he makes the point that I think that each and every one of us need to understand. It may not work out good for us as far as our physical life here upon the earth is concerned. But if we keep God's will just as Paul was keeping God's will, then there should be rejoicing even when the end comes. When the end comes. I can't tell you why Jim Everett, very good dear friend of mine that was a preacher, died at 64 years of age. I don't know why. I don't know why, with a man that was so humble and mild and such a student of God's Word, how much more good was before him. That lay in the hands of God. And I can't tell you why Jesse Jenkins has lived to 96 years old. Preacher of God's Word, one of the great students of God's Word. I can't tell you why. How much more good would come about from Jim Everett's life? Don't know. How much more good can come about from a man that's 96 years old? We don't know. The all things are not all things in consideration of what Paul is talking about, but all things only in consideration of doing the God's will. And in doing that, well, then we will be blessed. We will receive glory. We will receive salvation. I bring this passage of Scripture up because there are so many passages, I believe, that are taken out of context. And the all things there, as I've mentioned before, all rarely means all. Really, the only aspect of all meaning absolutely all is in connection with deity. He's above all, through all, and in you all, Ephesians 4 and verse 6. And every time it's mentioned all in connection with God is to the full extent. But any other time it's mentioned in connection with mankind, it is always, always only contained within the context, and it is limited. The all things there in Romans 8 verse 28, not death, pestilence, famine, negatives, death, loss of job, and so forth. It's not all things in that connection. It's all things work together for the good that is the outcome of those that follow God. Are we following God? Are we looking for those good things? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.